Thank you, Brother Burke.
I assure you I'm not worthy of that adoration, but I appreciate those comments very much. My father, who's been preaching for nearly 45 years, liked to say that I've gotten out of the sprinkler business and I'm in the baptizing business now. So I'm thankful for him for that sense of humor, so I can pass that along to you. I want to thank Emmanuel for the wonderful opportunity that I have here this morning to speak on this lectureship. I want to thank the elders of this congregation, the faculty of this great school. In your third year now, it's hard to believe that that much time has already elapsed, but I pray that you will continue to have another fruitful future as you continue to train men to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I appreciate very much the topic that has been assigned me for this hour, because in times like these, as never before, there exists a dire need for God's people to be a people of hope. Nothing more, but nothing less. I am of the opinion that across our brotherhood in recent years, hope has been sabotaged. I have sat through sermons and classes where the preachers and teachers and students have mounted an all-out assault on hope. I have heard gospel preachers from our pulpits ridicule and belittle hope. They equate it erroneously with doubt, with a lack of faith, with uncertainty, and with timidity. Good brethren have been scolded for saying, "I hope to go to heaven when I die," instead of, "I know I'm going to heaven when I die." Let me ask you this morning, what is wrong with hope? What's wrong with it? Hope is good. The Bible teaches us to be a people of hope. And those that lump hope in with timidity and doubt and fear and uncertainty do not understand the Word. They do not understand the teaching of the Bible concerning hope. They are bereft of the need of hope in the life of the Christian. Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24, we are saved by hope. It is hope by which we are saved. So by all means, when we hear the brotherhood and those outside of the brotherhood belittling hope and making fun of hope and showing disrespect with a cavalier attitude toward hope, let's defend her, because in times like these, hope needs defending. Even the weeping prophet Jeremiah, whose hope was repeatedly dashed, wrote, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in Him." It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Lamentations chapter 3, verses 21, verses 24, and verses 26. One reason I believe that hope is held in such disdain by so many today is because there exists a wide misunderstanding of the word. Contrary to what many think and what many teach and what many preach, hope is not just wishful thinking. It is not preoccupation with a fanciful idea. It's not trying to believe the impossible. It's not a pipe dream that we've conjured up in our minds. Quite differently, hope is the earnest expectation of being rewarded by God for a life that has been lived faithfully in His service. Hope is genuine anticipation of a place called heaven, and is not founded on whims and dreams. Rather, it is founded on the promises of a great Creator, whom incidentally we are told cannot lie. I believe that it's noteworthy to point out that one of the passages which tells us God cannot lie has as its subject matter hope. I want us to turn to Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 And notice how Paul, through the guidance of the Holy Spirit, worded this verse. In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. What does God promise in this verse? Hope of eternal life. When did God make this promise? Before times eternal. But not only are we told what God promised and when He made this promise, but we are also told that God cannot lie about what He has promised. So this verse all by itself ought to show us very clearly that hope is much more than a capricious flirt with the future here in the present. It is founded on promises of God. Our hope is grounded in Him who cannot lie. Our hope is rooted in Him for who He is, what He has done, what He is doing, and what He will do. Those, brethren, are reasons enough to hope, are they not? Those are also reasons enough to cause anybody that makes fun of hope to be ashamed. W.E. Vine defines the word hope as used in the New Testament as favorable and confident expectation. Therefore, we can know that hope in no way can be associated with doubt, suspicion, or wonder. I want to make one more observation regarding this word and this Bible truth. I have heard well-intentioned brethren lead prayers in which they thank God for giving us the chance to go to heaven. Brethren, the word chance is the wrong word. We ought to use the word hope. The word chance sounds like it's some sort of gamble, that there's some kind of wager involved or some kind of stroke of luck. The hope of going to heaven is not a chance. It is not a gamble. Now, I know what folks mean when they say that, but let's be careful and let's speak as the oracles of God. The Bible talks about hope. It doesn't talk about chances and gambles. It talks about hope, and the hope of going to heaven is not a chance. It is not a gamble. Eternal life is not a shot in the dark, and it should not be looked at as a stroke of luck. Rather, eternal life is a promise that is conditioned upon how we live our lives upon this earth. If we are faithful, there is no question we will be saved. If we are unfaithful, there is no question we will not be saved. There is no guesswork involved here. Only knowledge. The knowledge that hope gives us. Now, with these things in mind, I want us to examine the one hope that the Bible speaks of. Because in times like these, many people are hoping for many different things. The gambler hopes to win the lottery. The alcoholic wants another drink. The thief is hoping to take on one more big job. The liar hopes that the truth will never come out. The politician hopes that you will vote for him come election day. But it's obvious to right-thinking people that our society today has an affixation with the wrong kinds of hope. So it's crucial that we as God's children understand the hope that the Bible speaks of and that we apply it to our lives and put our trust in that hope. While the Apostle Paul was unjustly serving a prison term, he wrote a letter to the Church of Christ in Ephesus. And among other things, he declared this: "There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling." Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4. You mean to tell me there's just one hope? After all these things that we've considered that people are hoping for today, and we know people are hoping for today, that there is really just one hope? What can Paul possibly mean when he states by inspiration, "There is one hope"? Don't we find that intriguing? I do. But let it be understood here that Paul is not saying that a variety of hope do not exist in the world, because we know the opposite is true. The point Paul is making here is that all Christians are to have the same hope. We're to hope for the same thing. That is, there is only one thing worth hoping for in this life. There is only one hope that matters. Christians, therefore, we must rally around this one hope. And we've got to make it our goal, our common goal in this life. So the question begs, specifically, what is this one hope of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4? We've already looked at the import of Titus chapter 1 and verse 2. Look at Titus 3 now, and verse 7. Paul writes again of the hope of eternal life. He also wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8, he urged his complacent brethren to wake up to the fact that they were in a battle. And they were in battle with a formidable foe. They were in a battle with Satan. And he tells them to be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. The Apostle Peter as well pleads with us to gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13. So the answer is clear, and the answer is incontrovertible, that the one hope that Paul wrote about in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4 is the hope of being eternally saved in heaven. Heaven, brethren, is within reach. It's not impossible for us to go there. It is in reach, and reaching heaven is what this one hope is. That's what comprises it. No wonder Paul tells us to set your mind on things above and not upon things on the earth. He is saying, purpose in your mind, make up in your mind that you are going to go to heaven and that there is nothing on earth that is going to stop that. We need to determine in our minds right now, this very morning, that we're going to go to heaven. Oh, how we must believe and trust in that, because this is the one and supreme hope. In the last 15 or 20 years, I have been concerned about the attitudes some of our brethren have embraced concerning hope. One group seems to be dogmatic about their salvation, and they boldly proclaim, I know I'm going to heaven when I die. And then on the other hand, we have some brethren that have just about come to the conclusion that there is no way that they can make it to heaven. Brethren, both of these attitudes are wrong. Both of these attitudes are out of harmony with what the Bible teaches. Why? Because hope is excluded from the picture. In the first instance, you have the fanatical optimist. He eliminates hope altogether from the picture. Then you have the extreme pessimist, and he doesn't even give hope a chance. These are extreme attitudes. Can't we see that in both of these mindsets that hope is excluded, that hope is not there? So these attitudes cannot be right, because God's Word teaches us to be a people of hope. There is nothing wrong in saying, I hope to go to heaven. Saying, I hope to go to heaven is right, and it's good, and it's in harmony with what the Bible teaches. And above all, it's nothing to be ashamed of. But when a Christian ignores or misrepresents what the Bible so clearly teaches about hope and bodaciously proclaims, I know I'm going to heaven when I die, it smacks of arrogance and it smacks of pride. And I'll tell you something else. It has the ring of denominationalism to it. It kind of sounds like once saved, always saved. Please carefully and honestly consider this question. How can we know beyond a doubt that we will be faithful to the Lord and His kingdom 10 years from now? How can we know that 5 years from now? How can we know that 1 year from now? Can we see the future? Can we know that we're going to be saved no matter what? You know, the same apostle Paul, who says so much about hope, I want you to listen to the warning that he gives us. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12. Is it possible to know whether we are in a saved relationship with God right at this moment? Yes, I do believe that's possible. I believe we can know whether or not we're in a saved relationship with the Lord at any given moment. But can we know for sure at this moment in time that we will be in the future? How can we? How can we? By all means, let us intend to be and hope to be. Because Jesus said it's only through a life of faithful service that he's going to issue that crown of life to us. Brethren, I think overconfidence needs to be kept in check, especially when it comes to something as crucial and as valuable as our souls. If anything warrants caution, if there's anything that demands surety, it ought to be that. But there's nothing wrong in saying, I hope to go to heaven. And then at the same time, if we lack confidence, that too can be just as alarming, and that needs some attention. Some in the church have the depressing notion that because Jesus taught only a few would be saved, that counts them out automatically. They say, there's no way I can go to heaven if just a few are going to be there. So a lack of confidence is just as dangerous as too much confidence. Let us return to being a people that takes the Bible at its word. Yes, Jesus is going to save a few. I think that's a relative term. He's going to save a few, but look at what he says. A few is some, isn't it? Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. He meant it, didn't he? In my Father's house are many mansions. He meant that, didn't he? A few are going to be saved, but in heaven there are many mansions being prepared for us this very hour. He meant that, didn't he? If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Brethren, there is no room for lack of confidence or hope in the lives of Christians and concerns about getting to heaven. Few are going to be saved, yes, but Jesus said in heaven there are many mansions, and he is preparing one for each of us. He is expecting us. The question is, what are we expecting? Are we expecting to go there? You know, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 1 and verse 4 that we have reservations in heaven. So it ought to be clear that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the angels and the host of heaven are waiting and preparing for our arrival. We're told in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41 that hell is not a place prepared for us. It's prepared for the devil and his angels. Heaven is what is prepared for us, the faithful children of God. Because it is our hope and trust in the Lord, that's what's going to save us. Without hope, there can be no salvation. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans chapter 8 and verse 24 and 25. We are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Notice again, Paul says, we are saved by hope. So it necessarily follows that if we want to be saved, we've got to hope to be saved. Without hope, we're lost. Without hope, we cannot be saved. We need to be reminded that as long as we are alive, our hope is alive. If you're alive this morning, and I think most of you here this morning are, you can be eternally saved. You can be. It's not too late. Paul concluded his beautiful chapter on love this way, and I want us to listen. And now abideth faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, we all know why love is the greatest, because one day faith and hope are going to be lost in heavenly sight. But that day hasn't come yet. Paul said, now abideth faith, hope, and love. Paul is saying that on this side of eternity, hope abides. It remains. It exists on earth with us for as long as we exist on the earth. So it's foolish for anyone to say, and I think it's unbiblical for anybody to say, that hoping to go to heaven is a foolish thing to say. It's a scriptural thing to say. You know, in this triad of faith, hope, and love, it's implied that hope is just as necessary for salvation as is hope, or as is love and faith. We can no more go to heaven without hope than we can go to heaven without faith and love. Without hope, our love for others, our faith in God, our prospects of a home in heaven vanish. We have preached for years, and rightfully so, that our salvation is dependent upon faith coupled with works. But I think we also need to remember and do more preaching on hope, because our salvation is conditioned upon hope as well. In Hebrews 3 and verse 6 it says, "But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end." Now, since hope is essential to our salvation, I think it would serve us well to look at some things whereby we can increase our hope in our lives and produce further hope in our lives. Because in the religious world today, both gloom and doom and pie in the sky are dished out in large portions. Hope is replaced with despair on one end and reckless aplomb on the other. But God's Word, in stark contrast, teaches us that hope is the stabilizing force in our lives, that we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. Hebrews 6, verses 18 and 19. Now, when I consider things that produce hope in my life, the promises of Jesus are at the forefront. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in unto him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne." Revelation 3, verses 20 and 21. We think of the Sermon on the Mount and how he began that magnificent missive. All of the Beatitudes are promises. Every single one of them. Jesus said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6. And these promises, and many others he gave, are still standing. Because he says, "My words shall not pass away." Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. "The scriptures cannot be broken." John 10 and verse 35. "The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." John 6 and verse 63. Are we standing on the promises of God? We sing that song, don't we? Are we standing on those promises? Consider this. If we want our hope increased, and I think every one of us does, I don't think any of us have enough, perhaps, or too much. If we want our hope increased, our faith must be strengthened. Because Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1 teaches that faith is the substance of things hoped for. So faith and hope are locked and linked together. They fall together and they rise together. Without faith, hope is shattered. Without faith, we cannot have hope, because it is faith that undergirds hope. It is the substance of hope. It is the foundation of hope. And without faith, hope falls. Therefore, if we have a shortage of hope in our lives, it's because we have, I believe it necessarily follows, because we have a shortage of faith in our lives. In order to increase our faith and consequently our hope, we must hear the Word of God, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. So it's by standing on the promises of God that we can have our faith fortified. We can have our hope increased by looking at the lives of the apostles. And time does not permit for us to look at all of them, but I want us to look at two this morning. Consider Paul. Just knowing that he referred to himself as the chief of sinners gives me hope. Because I don't believe there's one among us that would doubt the salvation of the Apostle Paul. I want you to consider this too, that even after he obeyed the gospel, even after he became a champion for Christianity, he still recognized shortcomings in his life. He still acknowledged the fact that sin was in his life from time to time. He acknowledged to the church at Philippi, "Not that I have already obtained or am already made perfect. Brethren, I count not myself to have yet laid hold." So in essence, this great apostle is confessing, "I am still not all I ought to be. I'm still growing. I'm still striving to be the person that God would have me to be." And that's the important thing about having hope in our lives. What was Paul's motivation? Well, it was hope. His goal was heaven. That's the prize of the high calling of God through Christ Jesus. Again, who among us would doubt Paul's salvation? He was not sinless, but he was mature in Christ. And that fact ought to produce hope in our life. If the chief of sinners can make it, I can make it. And you can make it. Look at the life of Peter. He marred his association with Christ on many different occasions. Many different times he made rash statements. He spoke out of turn. He said some things that were shameful. In Matthew chapter 16, Peter rebuked the Lord. He rebuked the Lord at a time when the Lord was foretelling of his impending doom in Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, that'll never happen to you, Lord." Remember how Jesus reacted? He called him Satan. He said, "You're a stumbling block." While Jesus was being tried, Peter blatantly denied that he even knew the Lord. Not once, three times. And in Mark's account, he tells us that this denial was accompanied with swearing and cursing. Can you imagine? Can you imagine that? Even years after Christ's ascension back to heaven, Paul rebuked Peter for his hypocrisy. So Peter, just like Paul and just like us, is not perfect. But who would question the salvation of these two men? These two men were not sinless. They sinned just as we sin. And sometimes I think folks make the mistake that simply because they were inspired of the Holy Spirit and inerrant in everything that they taught and everything that they wrote, that they were sinless. That's not the case. They had free moral agency just like we do. They were not insulated or immune from sin. They too had free moral choice, and they too, just like us, from time to time, made the wrong choice. And they fell from the glory of God. But they persevered. They never gave up. They endured to the end. While I was preparing this lesson, I came across a very interesting verse in the book of Proverbs, chapter 24 and verse 16. Solomon says, "A just man falleth seven times." That means an indefinite number of times in a person's life they're going to sin. A Christian's going to sin. A good man, a just man's going to sin. But he goes on to say, "And riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." Not giving in to sin, not staying in sin and wallowing around in it, but getting back in the light as He is in the light, is the difference between a just person and an unjust person, according to the Bible. The Lord knows we will sin. The question is, are we going to put forth a daily diligent effort not to sin? And when we sin, are we going to repent of that sin, or are we going to stay in it and cuddle around with it and flirt with it? Brethren, there is no question that each one of us can go to heaven. Jesus promised us that we could. The lives of the apostles give us encouragement that we can go to heaven as well. It's not impossible, but at the same time, it's not a done deal. It's not a cinch. It's going to take effort on our part. It's going to take dogged determination to go there. And if we go there, it's going to be because we never gave up hoping we could go there. In times like these, with wickedness draped on every side, surely we can see that this world is not our home. Our home is in heaven. God is expecting us. Jesus is making preparations for us. And I hope and pray that we will all go there together. I want us to look at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, and then verse 23. Because Paul encourages us here with these words. He says, by inspiration, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. In times like these, continue in the faith. Be grounded and settled, and above all, may we not be moved away from the hope of the gospel that we have heard.